tell you again, thank you for having me this week. It's been a real joy. You've all been so kind to me, generous, but you always are. So I wouldn't have expected anything less than that. I look forward to whenever I get to go home to update my wife on how everybody's doing and letting her know how well you all truly are. And so again, I thank you very much. This evening, I would like to begin the lesson, or, well, I guess end the gospel meeting the way that we started. And that is by going back to the beginning, if you will, with me. We talked about creation at the beginning of this series, and that's where we're going to end tonight. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and thus God dispelled the darkness. God went on to create the firmament. God divided the waters which were under the firmament from that which was above, and God called the firmament heaven. The firmament below were the seas, and God pulled the seas back, and dry land was appeared, and God called the dry land earth. And thus God gave form to the earth. God then brought forth plants of the ground. And he filled the firmament of the sky with the birds, and he filled the firmament of the seas with the fish. And on the land he brought forth all living creatures, all beasts of the field, and all creeping and crawling things. God created all the animals, and so the earth was no longer void, but it was filled with abundant life. Plants which sustained all of the animals, the fish, the fowl, and the beast. But God still had work yet to be done. At the end, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. As Genesis describes for us, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when God formed man, he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so God created man, but man was different. Man was unique. Man was created in God's image. Man was to have dominion over all of the beast and the fowl and the fish. He was to subdue the earth. Being created in God's image means that God made man special. And I believe there's a lot in that idea of us being created in the image of Almighty God. What we see here is the idea that God gave man dominion. He has dominion. God provided man with a special opportunity and a special task as well. That is to reign over the earth, if you will, in this way. It's interesting that even those that are humanists, those that are naturalists, those that are evolutionists, still cling to this idea in a way, where they talk about how man is the unique part of the whole world, the one species that can change things, right? We can alter our future and things like that. God gave us that. We didn't just come about that in some random way. God gave us that. In fact, later on, whenever you look in Genesis chapter 9, whenever God recreates the earth after the flood, right? That whole formless, void, dark world again, and the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters. Whenever God creates the world out of water again, he gives man essentially the same instruction, to have dominion over the earth, over the fish, over the fowl, over the beast. And all of these things were to serve the needs of man. They would become food for man. Man would utilize creation. Really, the earth is a gift that God gave us. I think it's ironic, really, whenever you look at the fall of man. Because what did the serpent tell Eve? What did he say is the reason why God did not want her to eat of the fruit? Because God doesn't want you to be like him. God is trying to keep something from you. The ironic thing is that really God had already made man in a way like him, in the sense that he had dominion. And God placed in man, I believe, a part of himself. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Satan lied. And Satan said, well, if you eat of this fruit, then you will be really like God. Ironically, it was the opposite. It went the opposite way. And really what we did whenever Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and I throw us into that as well because we would have done the same thing. We're not any better than them. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then Satan had dominion over the earth now, really. He had control of death, temptation. Sin, death, and the devil became the great scourge of mankind. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, too. But let's talk a little bit more about this idea of creating the image of God. Why is it a special thing? What has God given us in that? Not only dominion, but God breathed into us the breath of life. God gave us something that was special, that was different from the rest of creation. Not just life, but God placed a part within each and every one of us that is eternal. We all have a soul. We all have a piece of us that is beyond this physical shell, that lasts forever and ever, like him. It's that special part of us, of course, that God has died for, to save, to be with him for all eternity, so that we can have that relationship restored once again. What God also provided us is he provided us with a whole host of other blessings and attributes, if you will. I believe that we have reason, we have our emotions, and that we have our ability to think and reason, language. All of that is because we were created in the image of God. It's something different and unique from the rest of creation. Our ability to have free will and to decide, understand right and wrong. The rest of creation doesn't have that. All of the animals and plants and everything out there, they run off of instinct. And if there's anything in them that seems to be contrary to their instinct, it's because of we've trained it into them. But it's not natural to them. Free will is natural to us. We're different and we're unique. We are beyond just our synapses, firings, and our chemical compositions. There's something that is special about us. And that's because we've been created in the image of God. And because all of those things exist, because of that, things that are beyond this creation exist, like love and mercy and forgiveness and also justice, right and wrong. You see, my friends, if we're not created in the image of God, none of these things exist. There is no love. It's just chemical reactions. It's just firing of neurons for the promotion of the species, and that's it. You tell that to any mother who's had a little baby in their arms. That's more than chemical reactions that's going on in the brain. Or anybody who sacrificed themselves. These soldiers that go off and they fight and they defend for liberty and freedom. That's beyond just chemical makeup, my friends. That's something special. The idea of justice does not exist if we're not created in the image of God. There is no right and there is no wrong. It's survival of the fittest in nature. There's nothing wrong with a snake going and taking the babies of a bird, of a mama bird. Why? That's just nature. That's the way it was created, right? Well, it's not the way it was designed to begin with, but that's the way it is now because of our failings. How is it then that we would that it's different then for us to kill our own young or to kill the young of another? It's wrong because we're created in God's image. But you see, man, because he is trying to be like God in a way that it doesn't belong to him, like the way Satan was trying to get him to be, all of those things are removed, really. Man tries to redefine it in his own way. You see, the naturalist, the humanist, the evolutionist, they want to try to cling to the idea of love, mercy, and justice in some regards, but you can't, my friends, if you're not created in the image of God. It's nothing. There's nothing wrong with doing the most, what we consider to be heinous crimes. Without God, and without us being created in the image of God, life is a bleak existence. There's no joy. There's no reason to sacrifice. It's just going through this life until we give out and enter the darkness beyond. You know, James talks about this idea of the importance of how we are created in the image of God and how it should change us and how we act. James talks about how with our tongue we need to be controlling it in chapter 3. And he describes the idea of how we are hypocrites, because with our tongue we in some ways, he says, we use it for such evil and we're unable to control it, right? Now he talks about how we are able to control beasts and birds and serpents, verse 7. And those of the sea and tamed, and they have been tamed with mankind. Why? Well, because we have dominion, right? But James says we don't seem to have dominion over our own tongue, which is hypocritical and a bit ironic. He says the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, here's the verse, bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or image of God. James is saying that's wrong. It's hypocritical that we do this, that we would curse one who's made in the image of God while blessing the Creator, the one who gave that image. The point we want to make from this right now is how James draws on that idea of being made in the image of God. And since we're made in the image of God, that in and of itself is reason to have respect for our fellow man, because they were created. Because God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. There's something about them that's different than the rest of creation. And that demands our respect then. But see, if we're not created in man in God's image, then that goes away. And there's no argument you can offer up as to why we should offer respect or mercy or love or kindness. It goes out the window. And I would encourage you, if you ever have the chance to talk to somebody about this who doesn't believe in God, bring this out. To me, two of the greatest arguments that you can discuss with somebody who does not believe in God, for God, are creation and also the idea of justice, morality. Creation shows God's handiwork. His fingerprint is on it everywhere. If you start to look at the concept of morals and right and wrong and justice, without God it doesn't exist. And that's part of, I think, what James is arguing here. But the world is trying to change that. But you know, I wouldn't have us be too disheartened about all of this. It's something that's a bit new to us in our culture, in our society, because some of these ideas that are labeled as traditional have been taken for granted and We're used to it. It's not, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not a new thing that man is trying to flip the natural order of things. You see, whenever God created the world, God placed a natural order in it. Part of that natural order we just discussed of man being over and having dominion over all of creation. But the concept of evolution, man is not over all of creation. Man is just part of nature. He's on the same level as any rodent. Because we've all evolved up together. We're equals then, you see. We're just sophisticated animals then in that way. And what the evolutionists and what the naturalists and the humanists would have us then believe in is they would turn this whole thing upside down. We should have respect for creation. I think God tells us that because we're supposed to tend the garden, if you will. But what they would have us believe, what they teach your children, is that they're no better. Essentially, they are no better than the rest of creation. And whenever you start to go down that line of thinking, my friends, and you really adopt it, you start to behave like your peers, the animals. We also see this not only on that level, but we also see it, of course, in the family, which has been under attack. Not just in our country, it's been under attack since the beginning. Whenever you see Satan attack Adam and Eve, Satan is attacking their family. The family unit is under attack by him. He's trying to divide Adam and Eve, not only from their God, but from each other. Whenever he launches an attack on Cain and Abel, he's dividing a family apart there. And this has been Satan's tactic ever since, to divide and conquer family units, to try to destroy what God has set in order, the natural roles of man and woman. And whenever all of those things are taken away, the natural order, the idea of man being over creation, having dominion, the idea of there being this family unit, the traditional view of it, and that there also being roles within that, distinct genders with distinct roles. When all of those things are washed away, my friends, what are you left with? Well, like we talked about in the first lesson, and as we mentioned at the very beginning of this, you go back to the idea of a void, dark, formless world. Chaos, confusion in every evil work, as one of the New Testament writers puts it. And God is not the author of confusion. James, actually, in this chapter, chapter 3, when he goes on, he talks about the source of the problems that we have in our tongue and our inability to use it in the way that God designed. Whenever we abandon God's design, James goes on to tell us it's because of the wisdom that we've put in our heart, right? Our cup that we've filled up. The cup of this world is bitterness. He says, if you have bitter envying, verse 14, strife in your hearts, lie, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And my friends, that's exactly what you see. Whenever God's natural order is abandoned, whenever the principles that God has laid down are abandoned, strife, envy, confusion in every evil work. And you see that round about us. We can't even figure out if we're boys or girls anymore. That's confusion. And evil work is going to be the result of it. Evil work is resulting from it, my friends. Again, I wouldn't have us be too disheartened by this. It's happened before. It's a cycle, really. But how foolish man is. It doesn't change our job either. We continue on preaching the truth, living the truth, sowing the seed, right? By our simple, peaceable, godly lives. It doesn't matter what the world teaches on marriage. It doesn't matter what the world teaches on the idea of our origins. It doesn't matter what the world teaches as far as our gender. We still are going to do what God teaches. And our walk is the same. But we perhaps have to be a bit more diligent or forthright in helping our young ones understand this and help write it on their heart so that when they go out into that world and they are faced with these things, they can have an answer and they can be established on the rock of Jesus Christ and not have their faith shaken. So with that being said, I'd like for us to go to the New Testament for just a moment. Let's go over to Peter and see what he has to say. This is, if you would, go with me to 1 Peter, sorry, chapter 3. We went here the first lesson as well. And we talked about this idea and related it back to the idea of creation and specifically the flood, because that's what Peter does here. Peter talks about the flood. And he describes how, let's just begin reading in verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Very powerful section of scriptures, my friends. Dispels the idea of premillennialism, I believe, verse 22, God, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. The idea also of what's the purpose of baptism. Does baptism save us? Peter says it does. And Peter goes on to say that it's not the water, right? It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience unto God. And that's an important phrase, unto God, because so many people are mistaken in thinking that baptism is an answer to man. It's just a sign. It's an outward sign of an inner grace. You do it to let people know. But Peter doesn't say that. Peter says, it's your answer to God. It has nothing to do with man and other men. It's not at all about the outside. And that's exactly what Peter says. It has nothing to do with anything outside. It's all inside. And so I encourage you to share that with your friends, because it lets us know a lot about this idea of baptism. Now, I'd like for us to consider this for just a moment, going back to this idea of dominion, right, that man has over creation stuff. Whenever we come through the watery grave of baptism, we have dominion as well. But the dominion that God would have us have now is not over specifically creation, but it's that sort of dominion that we lacked, what James describes, over ourselves, right? John put it this way. We have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what we have. That we have to have dominion over. Paul said that he buffets his body daily, right? Paul describes the idea of how he presses on toward the mark, lest he be counted unworthy, and that he doesn't make it to the end. It's hard for me to write and talk at the same time. I'll start writing what I talk. But this is what we have dominion over in Jesus Christ. Like James talks about, we don't give ourselves over to the wickedness of our flesh and stuff, but we go over, we have something else, something better, something beyond, something greater. I think that Paul describes this idea well when you go back to the book of Galatians. Where here, what he describes for us is the lust of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, let's begin back here in verse 13, where he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Right. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That descent right into confusion and every evil work. This I say, that walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. That's the idea of jealousies. Wrath, strife, seditions or divisions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these fit under these categories of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Paul says that these should not be over you. You should be in control of yourself with these things. But how do you do it? The fruit of the Spirit is what you need. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Whenever we are baptized, we are born of the water and of the Spirit, Jesus said, as he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And so, with the Spirit moving on the face of the waters, if you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by God helping us in all of this, my friends, we can then have this proper dominion, if you will, over ourselves, putting off those sinful things that we've brought on because of our failings and because of our faults, my friends. Whenever we are baptized into Christ, something unique happens to us, something different happens to us. If we just stay here in the book of Galatians and we go a little further, we back up just a little bit. In chapter 3, we're going to go further in just a moment, but chapter 3, he had this to say. Verse 26, for you all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an interesting thing? Do you see what the world is trying to do? The world is trying to emulate what God gives us. You see, Paul just says there, in Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, right? We're all one in Christ. There is that evenness, right? Equality. The world is trying to get what God gives us in Jesus. The world is trying to get a falsified version of this idea of equality, this falsified version of peace and joy and happiness. It doesn't work, though, does it? But the devil's been trying to allure us with that false fruit from the beginning. He's trying to let us make us believe that what the fruit that he has to offer is better than the fruit that God has to offer. And we, being weak, see it and it looks beautiful to us, but whenever we take a bite, our mouth is filled with nothing but bitterness and ash. But if we partake of the fruit that God has to offer us, the fruit of the Spirit, then we have true joy and peace, which surpass all understanding. We have true freedom. And there is true equality then. As he said here, if you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, and the ultimate promise is that city not made with hands, eternal life. It's kind of interesting too when you go and you study some of the world's religions, which your time is better spent on something else, I'm telling you. But all of the world's religions, at least that I've looked at, they all are trying still to get to something that can only be had really in God. Like the idea of the city made without hands. This idea of rising above your physical self, right? Transcendentalism and things like that. All of the Eastern religions are obsessed with that idea, like rising above your physical self, being better than what you are, right? But it's all vain and useless if you don't have Jesus, my friends. And you know, that's the thing that separates Christianity from the rest of the world's religions. It's not our moral code. It's Jesus Christ. And that's why in his parables, like we studied this week, what Jesus is trying to get us to see is he's trying to get us to ask the question, who am I? Who do you think I am? Who is Jesus Christ? Because without Christ, my friends, we are dead in our sins. And we are lost. And there is nothing to be had for us. Even if we do the things which are right and the things which are good, without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. As Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when he describes the end, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied for you? Have we not cast out demons for you? Have we not done many wonderful works for you? And Jesus says, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because even though they did the right things, they never did it with Jesus in mind. It was all for themselves, and it was never because of Jesus. Our motive matters, my friends. That's part of what we looked at earlier this week, too, in one of the lessons. Our motive truly matters. The right question to the right person for the right reasons. Right? But back here in Galatians. So whenever we are baptized into Christ, the real point we are trying to put on is, or make, is we put on Christ. We put on Jesus Christ whenever we are baptized into Jesus. Paul made this point in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 where he said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't fulfill these things, but fulfill the law of Christ by putting on Christ. And how do you put on Christ? You're baptized into Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And whenever we do that, we put on Jesus, we change. You remember in the book of Galatians, this time going further into chapter 6, he had this to say. I'll begin in verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, same for us, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul put it this way too in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, baptism, we got our purple water again. Baptism is really a recreation, right? Whether it was through the flood, whenever the world was recreated, or initially, whenever God created the world out of the formless, void, dark waters of the beginning. When we pass through the waters of baptism, my friend, we are recreated. Born of water and born of spirit. Putting on Jesus Christ. New creature. New creation. Actually, I thought of preaching this lesson because it's a good one. If you look at this whole idea of saved through water, you go back and look at all the types and antitypes and all the times that God uses this. It's a beautiful study. You know, not just with creation and Noah's flood, right? But also with crossing the Red Sea, also with crossing the Jordan, also with going through the washing the basin in the temple to be able to approach the dwelling of God within the temple. It's a great study. It's a great study. But we're different. That's the point we're making right now. We're different on the other side. New creature, new creation. Paul put it this way too, whenever he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. And in this particular section, he described, well, let's just read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed, renewed. Your whole way of thinking is different now because you have put on Christ, because you have this new relationship with Jesus Christ. What matters to you, your values, they've changed now because of Jesus. Your destiny has changed because of Jesus. The way that you treat people has changed because of Jesus. Because these are no longer just your fellow man in the sense that they're human beings too. But they are fellow souls created in the image of God, whoever they are. And that's a very different view than the way the world teaches us to view those round about us. And so what happens, my friends, whenever we are changed in baptism, we put on Christ, we become like Christ. What happens is we truly become, in a much more real way than before, created in the image of God. Paul put it this way whenever he was writing to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 29. He said, "For whom he did foreknow, that is God Almighty, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren." We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We become like Christ. And who is Christ? Well, he's God, isn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading here in verse 1. The thrust is in verse 4 that we're going to be getting to, but let's just go right into it. It's beautifully done. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Right, the preaching of the gospel, right? "But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Like we talked about last night, what Paul's saying is just simply sowing the word, the simple gospel, not being crafty or anything like that about it, just the simple truth. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We can't stop there. It's verse 6 too. "For God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is God. To be created in the image of God, my friends, we are baptized into Him. We put Him on. His qualities, His characteristics. We strive to have His mindset. We become different. Not just different than the animals, but we become different than our fellow man. We become like God in that way. Right? We have an understanding of what true peace is, what true joy is, what love is, and mercy is, and forgiveness. We understand what justice is, what right is, and what wrong is. We understand the things that are actually eternal and what really matters. And there are things that compel us to treat those round about us, whether they are Christians or not, whether they are enemies or our friends. We treat them in a way that's different than everybody else does. Why? Because we're created in God's image. Because we're Christians. Because we follow Jesus Christ. And we don't follow ourselves anymore, my friends. So, the question I have for you tonight is the same basic questions that we've been looking at this week. The same basic questions that Jesus asks every one of us. Who do you think he is? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? And my friends, if you believe that he's your Savior, if you believe that he's your Creator, if you believe that he died for you because he loves you, then do you listen to him? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In all honesty, whenever you look at the commandments of God, which are not grievous, as John puts it, all the things that God is asking us to do really is to love him back. And all of the commandments he gives us, it's not about trying to keep things from us. It's not about trying to control us. That's what Satan is doing with us. God is giving us freedom. God is giving us life and life abundant. He's offering us peace and joy in this life and even more so in the life to come. And so, my friend, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior tonight, won't you show that you love him and do what he says? Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Your opportunity tonight is here to confess Jesus before all of these people here. Jesus said, "If you repent, you shall not perish." Repentance is a whole change of how you live. You stop living for yourself, which is really what the world teaches, and that's what Satan has been telling us from the beginning. Live for yourself. Jesus shows us something different. He says, "Live for me, and I'll show you to the waters of life." If you would like to repent tonight, dedicate or rededicate yourself to Jesus, then you have that opportunity. Before Jesus ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of the throne of God to rule from there in his kingdom, Jesus told his disciples to go out into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe tonight that Jesus is your Savior? Then why don't you be baptized? And so be created in God's image and go on now with purpose and peace and joy. Go on with something to live for. If we can help you tonight, won't you come as we stand?